So for the sermon today, I wanted to stay in the book of John. We finished a series with Christy, finishing it off last week, of Jesus raising Lazarus. And it's about the seven signs that are recorded in John, miracles that are supposed to tell us who Jesus is, you know, the way that Jesus revealed himself. But there's a lot of other really good stuff in John as well. And as I studied those, I would find these areas and these places where there were some really interesting things going on and really interesting things Jesus would say. And I always remember this bit of advice: pay attention to the edges. Pay attention to the edges. There's interesting things happening. And so to me, this passage is one of those places at the edges of the main stories where I think something interesting and significant is happening. So we're going to take just a few minutes together today and take a look at this story and what implications it might have for us. But before I do, let's pray. God, I just ask that your spirit of peace and your spirit of wisdom would descend upon us. I ask that you would open our minds to understand, open our ears to see, open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 7, you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. I think Jesus is playing hide and seek. Would you agree? Anytime somebody says, "I'm not going to go," and then they go and they don't tell anybody, it's like, you guys go on ahead, and then he follows, you know, at a distance and hides himself until at some point during the week, he reveals himself, you know, in a very specific way, specific time. But I want to talk about this idea of when God seems to be playing hide and seek. You all remember the game hide and seek, right? How many of you liked the game hide and seek? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Good? That's, well, I hope so. It was one of my favorite games as a kid. I mean, it's a great game to play, seriously. If you think you're too old, you're not. I mean, seriously, if you even have, like, older kids, play hide and seek with them. I guarantee you, they'll have a good time. And if your parents hide really well, they won't find you for a couple days. It'll be amazing. It'll be wonderful. So when I was working in youth ministry with youth groups, that was one of the favorite games, of course, that teenagers always love to play. I'm sure you guys remember. And we would often be at a lock-in where we'd be up in the church all night. And, you know, then you play this huge game of hide and seek where you can go all over the church building, you know, and try to hide. So I remember one particular game when I first started in youth ministry way back in the late years of the last century, I guess. And I was in San Diego, California, and I was at this church, and they wanted to play this hide-and-seek game. But there's a version of it where you reverse the hide-and-seek. So what you do is you have one person hide, and then everyone else has to find them. So that one person starts out, and then if you find them, you have to hide with them, right? So you can keep hiding until, you know, the rest of the people come along and find you. And I thought, well, this is cool. This is a different way to play the game. And so this guy, we'll just call him Joel because that's his name. He said, "Pastor Phil, I've got a great hiding spot." I'm like, all right, Joel, you can start. So Joel starts. Now, let me describe this building. The building's about as big as this building. So just imagine this building, okay? Upstairs and downstairs. In fact, it might have even been smaller than this building. So I thought, this game's not going to take long. It's going to be great. I mean, Joel's a good guy. But I'm sure there's different places to hide. But we're going to... So he hid. Everyone else, there was like 25, 30 of us. We counted, and we went to look for him, and we could not find this kid. I don't know where this kid went. I mean, I literally thought I had searched every room inside that church. And, you know, about 30, 40 minutes pass, and everybody's just like, you know, we don't know what's going on. Where is this kid? And I'm like, what is going on? Did he leave? I thought maybe he got in his car because even though he was a senior, I thought he got in his car and left. Like this was some big prank he was doing on me. And so it was San Diego, so it's nice all the time. I went outside and I just thought, I wonder if this dude went outside. And I remembered we had a church van parked right next to the church. And I was like, that's it. He's in the church van. So I go over to the church van. I open it up. I look through all the seats. I'm like, he's not in the church van. And I shut the door and I'm standing right by the church van. And it occurs to me, it comes to me in a flash of insight. He's hiding underneath the van. So I lean down, and sure enough, there he is, underneath the van, outside, while everybody's inside for 45 minutes running around trying to find him. So the game is I have to go under the van and hide with him, okay? So eventually a few people, you know, find us out, and there gets to be about 10, 11 people. We're all underneath the van. But now there's not enough space for everybody. So in the game, you can change your hiding space, but when you change it, everybody has to go. So you become like this blob of people that have to change together. So we're underneath there, and I'm like, Joel, this isn't working out. He's like, I know, we got to change your spot. I'm like, where do you think we should go? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, the closest store is the nursery. Let's run into the nursery. So we get all 12 of us out from under the van, and we go into the nursery, and it had one of those half walls, you know, where you check your kids in. And we saw some other people, and we all ducked down behind, and we're like, this is not going to work. I mean, we're too big of a group to be in here. So I remember that there's a supply closet in the corner. So I'm like, let's go in the supply closet. Now, another fact, when you play this game, all the lights are out, okay? You can't have any lights on. It's all dark. It's midnight, okay? And you're running around the church. So I get up. I run to the closet. I open the door, and I'm like, come on, get in, get in. And the kids start running, like, boom, boom, boom. I'm telling you, it was like clowns in a circus. Just boom, boom, boom. And I counted, like, 25. I thought there was 12 of us. I counted, like, 25 people that all ran. They're smashing into the back of the closet. They're knocking over brooms. They're knocking over mops. Everybody's in there giggling. The thing's dark. I close the door, and everybody's, and I'm thinking, this is it. I mean, obviously, everyone knows where we're at. There's nobody left. So I tell everybody, quiet, quiet, shh, quiet, quiet, quiet. So everybody gets quiet. We're sitting there, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I'm thinking, this has got to be it. I mean, I can't see who's in the closet, but there's a lot of people and a lot of noise in there. This has to be everybody. And then when we were all quiet, all of a sudden we hear it. One little voice, one guy. Hey, where are you guys? And I realized he was the last one left, and he couldn't find us. And we're like, quiet, quiet. And we let it go for a few minutes. I know it's the saddest thing to think about. He has, because he gets to the point where he's like, this game is stupid. I'm not going to play anymore. You guys are dumb. But at which point, I was like, all right, we opened the door. We said, we're here, you know, whatever, and we did it. And that poor guy, I've often thought, though, how we feel like that kid when it comes to God a lot of times. We feel like we've been searching for God, and we just can't find out where he is. And we've been running around all of the church buildings and religious buildings of the world. And sometimes it seems like everyone else is in on the secret, right? Everyone else seems to know where the secret hiding place of God is. But we feel left out. We feel like we can't find God's presence. And pretty soon we give up, don't we? And we say, this is pointless. I'm not going to search for God anymore. So sometimes in our life, we feel like we're playing this game of hide and seek with God. And so to say that God sometimes hides from us, it can almost seem cruel. It can almost seem like it's not fair. But God does do that. God doesn't just reveal himself to us in the same way, right away. Sometimes Jesus hid himself. So let's take a look at that. Why did Jesus hide? Well, people were looking for him. And when people are looking for you, right, there's certain kinds of people you hide from. Right? And there's certain kinds of people that you're glad they're looking for you. So who are the people that Jesus are hiding from? First of all, there are people that wanted to kill him. So he wasn't going to publicly go to Judea. He wasn't publicly going to go to Jerusalem because there are people that are trying to kill him. What do you do when someone wants to hurt you? Do you avoid them? Yes. Do you not want to go where they are? Yes. And so these people, these Jewish leaders, they wanted to kill Jesus because he was a threat. He was becoming more popular than they were. He was apparently breaking God's law, at least according to them. He was leading the people astray. He was saying things that could disrupt the status quo, the kind of comfy relationship they had built with the Roman Empire, even though it was full of compromise and oppression. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to silence him. They didn't want him starting any kind of revolt. They didn't want him leading the people astray. They didn't want him being more admired and followed by the other people than they were. So they wanted to kill him. So Jesus is hiding from them. But there's a second group of people Jesus was hiding from. And those are represented by his brothers. And those are the people that wanted to king him. They wanted to make him a military, revolutionary leader right there and then that would overthrow the oppressive Roman government and set up the system that they believed that they should have, that he would be the kind of leader that would make Israel great again, that would reestablish their independence and you know, their own sovereignty within the land. But they didn't realize that for Jesus, it wasn't the right time yet. For Jesus did come as a king, but it wasn't exactly that kind of king yet. And what Jesus came to do the first time was to defeat the biggest enemies we have, which is death, so that we no longer, any of us, have to be afraid of death, to defeat sin, that evil that corrupts us and corrupts the world around us. He came to defeat all the powers of darkness. And friends, we don't talk about it a lot, but be assured, he is coming again. And at the second coming, it will be the time for us to king him in the way that people thought about maybe the first time. So some people wanted to kill him, some people wanted to king him, and Jesus decided, I'm going to play a little game of hide and seek. And I love how he tells them, I'm not going to go, and then he turns around and goes, okay? I think Jesus maybe is more playful than we give him credit for. But he also indicates that he has a certain sense of timing, and he knows exactly what he wants to do, and he knows exactly when he wants to do it. Here's the other side of hide and seek. Jesus is actually looking for people. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus was looking for people. So even though some kind of people were looking for him to kill him or to make him a king, he was looking for other people. And the people Jesus was looking for were the people that were really hungry and thirsty for God. Remember, we talked about them in some of our messages and in other parts of John, the woman at the well, right? The woman at the well was thirsty for God. The people that got fed the 5,000, they were hungry. They were seeking Jesus because they were physically hungry. But Jesus wanted to know, are you spiritually hungry as well? You know, are you spiritually thirsty? Do you understand that? The man at the pool that he healed, you know, he said, do you want to get well? I mean, he's seeking people that are really hungry and thirsty for God. Nicodemus, he meets Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus is hungry for God, but he's afraid. But Jesus meets Nicodemus in the middle of the night, get this, in his hiding place. While Nicodemus was hiding, he was hungry, and Jesus met him there. Jesus is looking, seeking the lost so that he can save them. And the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 29, you will seek me, and God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God says, I want you to seek me, and I am seeking you. But sometimes it feels like it's a game of hide and seek. Like there's a lot of us who've been seeking God earnestly for a long time, have we not? I know some of us have been praying about things for a long time. We've been longing for things for a long time. That's probably where we get the word longing. The longer you have to wait for it, the more of a longing it becomes in your life. And some of us wonder, why is God taking so long? Why didn't Jesus just reveal himself? Why didn't he just go there and do something about it? Why did he stop? Why did he delay? Why did he have to make it this game of hide and seek? When we're seeking God with what we think is all of our heart, doesn't God say that we'll find him? But sometimes we have to wait. And nobody likes to wait, do they? None of us. Let's just be honest. Any one of you wants to tell me, oh, I love to wait. Okay, let me hang out with you and we'll see how much you love to wait. Because maybe it is just me, but I don't even want to wait in the line at Stop and Shop. I don't know if it's just me, but if I got my groceries and the line at the self-checkout is too long, I sit there and I actually decide, do I really need these groceries right now? I mean, are all of these items necessary? Or can I just throw the cart down the aisle and run away because the line is too long? Anybody ever done that? Or is that just me? Anybody ever drive up to the fast food, to like McDonald's or Starbucks, right? Oh, I do this. I look at that Starbucks line, and if it's too long, and I know some of those people that work there, not you guys that work at Starbucks, yours I go to, and you think, man, that's going to take long, right? Or if you try to wait it out, and the person up there is like there forever, and then they pull out their list of their order for their 25 family and friends, you're like, oh, you don't want to wait, right? We don't want to wait in line. Or you go to an amusement park, you know, and the lines are really long. Oh, you know what I just found out? So I was I was up at Camp Squanto helping them out a little bit this week, and one of the staff's daughters was there. She's like 11, and she's on the phone on her app. And I'm like, what are you looking at? She's like, the wait times at Disneyland. I'm like, what? Yeah, there's an app for that, I guess, right? You guys probably know that, right? And it shows you. She goes, and then she proceeded to tell me the wait times of every single ride at Disneyland, okay? Mind you, conversations with 11-year-old girls can be very interesting. But it was a long conversation, and I knew the wait times of every single ride. And, of course, the ones that are like an hour or more, you know, you're like, I want to go on that. But some of them are like, oh, this wait's only 25 minutes. And you're thinking, oh, that's not that bad. By the way, quick side note, attendance is down at Disney World parks. I don't know if you read that article, but now is the best time to go because wait times are the lowest they've been in 10 years. So, but here's the thing. If you've ever been in a place like that, if you've ever been in a line where you decided to wait and what you waited for was something that you really wanted, right? So my favorite ride in Disneyland is Star Tours. I just love it because even while you're waiting, they make you feel like you're in the Star Wars world and there's things to see. So they make even the waiting an experience in and of itself, right? And I can't tell you how long I waited in line. I would guess that it was at least an hour, but I don't really know. It could have been 2 hours. It could have been 45 minutes. You know why I don't remember how long I waited? Because I loved the ride so much. Because that's what I was waiting for. When I finally received it, I thought to myself, I can't even remember how long I waited, but I can remember the ride, and I can remember the experience. And those of us who are older know that. We don't really remember all of the times that we waited so long for something. Because once we have it, the experience is so great. And I feel that that's the same way with God. That once we receive what God wants to give us, once we enter into that, somehow we'll be like, you know, maybe the waiting's not so bad. Because I believe that God has his own timing. But I believe it's the right timing. I believe that Jesus is always on time, even when it doesn't feel like it, right? The best example, and sorry, it's the one that always jumps to my head, is in Lord of the Rings, where the hobbits are wondering if Gandalf the Wizard is going to make it to Bilbo Baggins' birthday party. And when he finally shows up, Frodo Baggins chastises him, Gandalf, you're late. And Gandalf replies, a wizard is never late. Nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And I kind of feel like God is like that. I feel like God is never late. God is never early. God has a sense of timing that is not ours. And God has reasons, even though we might not know them yet, for why he does things when he chooses to do things. And for that, I go to one of Jesus' friends, Peter, who wrote a couple of books we have in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:8-9. It begins by saying, and this is from the Message version, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. God doesn't have the same sense of time that we do, right? God sees everything all together, all at once, something we can't possibly do, right? If we looked at the timeline of our life, right, all we can see is maybe today, maybe a few years back. We certainly can't see a few years ahead. But if you were to zoom out from that timeline, it would shrink in your perspective, right? And God would be able to see your whole life from the beginning to the end and everything in between all at once. But even that is too limiting for God. Think about trying to look at the earth. How could you look at this earth? You get up in space, right? And from that perspective, you can see a lot more of the earth than we can see standing here, you know? I can't see anything outside of this neighborhood, a couple of trees across the street in Hartford. I mean, how much do I really know about life when my view is so limited, you know? And a lot of times I'm not even paying attention to where I'm at right here in this spot. But God can see everything all at once. It's not just that God can zoom back and see the entire world, but we still can't see the entire world, right? You still with me? We see maybe half of the globe. Am I right? Maybe a little, I don't know how the edges work. But somewhere in the edges we could see a little more. But imagine a God that had like the most amazing super 3D vision and he can see the whole globe from every angle all at once. That's how God can see time in a multidimensional way, every angle all at once. And to God, a day, 1,000 years, it makes no difference. We don't have that ability. We don't have that understanding. And Peter wants us to recognize that first and foremost, you got to understand God has his own sense of time. God created time. God is not as concerned. You know, we used to sing the old hymn, you know, Amazing Grace, and that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years. And I'm like, wow, 10,000 years is a long time to be somewhere. I can't imagine being in a place, let alone heaven, for 10,000 years. But I always remember thinking, what is the span of our life? 60, 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky. 96 if you're Tony Bennett who just passed away. When you've been with Jesus for 10,000 years, what is the 96 compared to that? Peter says in other places, our present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen? Amen. It's something we can't quite understand or comprehend, but it's something we can believe if we choose to believe it, that God has a different sense of time. I think one of the best examples is what Christy preached on last week. The raising of Lazarus. His friend Lazarus died. First he was sick, and then Jesus waited. He said, I'm not going to go there. He waited until he died, and then when he died, he said, now it's time to go. And nobody understood it. Everyone was upset about it because Jesus had his own sense of time. He did not delay because he had something greater that he wanted to do. He didn't go right away because he had something greater he wanted to do. His delay was intentional. His delay had a purpose. Maybe God's delay in your life has some other purpose, if we stop to think about it. And what did he say the purpose was? As Christy pointed out, it was to show God's glory. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there, friends, because you're going to see something amazing that you otherwise would not have seen. God's delay may be that God's glory is going to be greater when you get there, when it comes. You have to trust that there's a purpose in God's delay. Catch this. God's delay does not necessarily mean God's denial. Now, sometimes it does. Sometimes we ask for things. And why would God give us something that he knows is going to hurt us just because we want it and we can't see that it's going to hurt us? God sees more than we possibly can. And sometimes he does deny our request. I'm just being real. And sometimes we don't get what we ask for, but we always get what we need. We always get what God promises us because God has a purpose. Let me continue on. Because Peter gives a very interesting purpose as to why God is delaying at the moment. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost because God doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone time and space to change. Some of you know it in the old versions. God desireth that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this just explains what that means. What if God's delay in answering your prayer is that so someone else might be saved? That someone else might have the space and time they need to change, to be transformed, to hear and receive God's love? See, it's not just about us. You can imagine if you've ever had to manage any group of people, you know? And most of you, you know, have had to do that. Manage siblings, manage children. Some of your families, you know, you might be managing hundreds of people. I don't know. Can you imagine possibly taking care of all of their needs all together at once? And yet God can see the entirety of human history, all of the children that he has ever created. And it might be that maybe his delay in answering my prayer is because there's something else going on that's also important to him. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you, because he cares about you as much as he cares about anyone else. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care because he hasn't answered your prayer yet. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care because it still seems like he's hiding and you can't find him. He says, "You will find me. I promise you, at the right time, you will get exactly what I desire for you. It will happen. You have to trust. But maybe in the waiting, there's some other things going on that's going to help someone else or bring more glory to God, or I don't even know what, because God has his own sense of time, and he shows up when he wants to and where he wants to and how he wants to. And I just know that he's going to get there some way, somehow. I know that every one of you that are seeking God's presence in your life are going to find it some way, somehow, because I know that the promises of God are true. I know that they're true. And the devil wants us to interpret the delay as God doesn't care, but the fact is he cares so much that he doesn't want anyone to be lost. God desires that everyone would be saved, would find life, would find forgiveness, would find healing. That's what God desires. And I kind of think maybe God wants to take as much time as it needs to get what he wants, which is everyone's heart. Yes, God does. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. He cares so much about you that he cares about everyone else in your life as well. And he cares about everyone, everywhere, all together, all at once. When I say that God's word is true, think about the promises that God has given to us. Just from the book of John, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full, or life more abundantly. He also said that if you put the kingdom of God first, everything you need will be given to you. You don't have to worry about anything. It will all be taken care of. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Those are the promises of God. God has promised, yes, your life will be full and abundant. God's promised that you'll have baskets full of leftovers and a cup that runneth over. God has promised that you will have the best possible life that you could have through Jesus Christ. God has promised to speak to each of the desires of your heart. And again, well, what if I ask for this and God doesn't give me this? Why, I trust that God loves me so much that what I have is what I need, and what I'm going to receive is even better. Amen. Isaiah puts it this way, or the Lord speaking to the prophet Isaiah, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What word has God spoken to you? God has said, that word I've spoken to you, it will accomplish everything I desire. It will achieve the purposes for which I sent it. Yeah, does it feel like we're in a game of hide and seek with God? It sure does. Let's just be real. Sometimes he's hiding and we can't find him. Sometimes we're hiding, hoping he doesn't find us. But at the end of the day, there's going to be this relationship, this connection, this experience, which is going to be better than anything we can imagine. Here's my main point this morning. I believe that God will give us the best of everything in time, at the right time. And that's what I want to ask you to consider believing for yourself and for your loved ones and for your family. Nay, not even that. For your city, for your state, for the world. God will give us the best of everything in time, at the right time. And if it doesn't look like I thought it was going to look like, I can testify from experience and from faith in my future that it's going to be better. I tell you, Hartford City Church, people that are here, people that are watching, we've got so many people traveling on vacation today. I know they're watching this at some point. Hartford City Church is not what I imagined, but it's better today than it's ever been. It's more beautiful than I could have imagined. Even though it doesn't look quite exactly like I thought it would look. Although some of you do. It's so much better. It's so much more beautiful. It's everything. We have everything we need. We have everything God wants us to have. And we will have the best of everything in God's time and at the right time. For God is never late, nor is God ever early. God shows up precisely when God intends to show up. Amen? Let's pray. I just wanted to ask you this morning to just think about, as you're reflecting on this message, what are some of the things in your life that you've been praying about for a long time? And maybe if prayer is not the right word for you, what are some of the things that you've been wanting in your life that it seems like you've been looking for this for a long time? Just want you to think about one or two of those things for a moment. And as an act of faith, I want you to thank God, even though the prayer hasn't been answered, thank God that you know he's going to answer it. And ask God to help you to wait patiently for God's timing. Hallelujah. It's hard. God knows it's hard. And be honest with God. In your heart right now, just say, God, this is hard. This is hard, God. I don't know if I can wait any longer. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind even now one of the promises of God that speaks to that situation. Do you remember a promise of God that you read, you heard, you studied, you memorized? Does that come to your mind right now? Some that come to my mind, if you don't have any, are God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Nothing can separate you from my love, says God. And finally, I just want to lead in a prayer for those who maybe feel like that kid that was wandering the church by himself looking for God. If you felt far away from God's presence, if you felt like there's some secret hiding place that you just haven't found, I want to pray for you this morning. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that all those who are seeking you would have their eyes open to see where you might be hiding in their life this week, that you might surprise them, that you might show up in unexpected ways in unusual places. And God, that they would have the joy of meeting you exactly where you want to meet them. And God, I pray and believe that you will accomplish every word that you've spoken. I believe that the words I've shared that have been from your mouth, God, through your word, I believe that these words will accomplish everything you intend, every desire and purpose you have in every life listening, God. I believe in Jesus' name, your word will accomplish everything that you desire, God. God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise, God, because you've given us more than enough evidence, more than enough testimony, more than enough witness that you are the God who does miracles, that you are the God who saves the lost, that you are the God who delivers us from all oppression, that you are the God that heals us from all diseases, that you are the God that restores us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, that you are the God who loved us so much that you sacrificed your entire life upon the cross that we might live again. God, everything that you have done from the beginning of time until now, God, we know that you are continuing to be the same God working in our lives right here and right now in this moment. And God, with our future, friends, I invite you, take your future, whatever that represents, take your future plans, take your children, take your grandchildren, whatever the future is for you, and just say, God, I give it to you because I know that in your hands it will be the best that could possibly be. Because the same God that worked miracles in the past, the same God that's working miracles today is the same God that's going to work miraculous, divine, amazing things in your life now and forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.